The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, but is in the power of thine hand to do it. And so I'm going to do something good because it's in my power to do it. No, Mark, I'm not receiving a special offering for you. He tried to get me to, but I'm not going to do it. But I would like to acknowledge my wife, because she's not gotten to be here the last 2 years. Year before last, we was in a pray-through in Rockwall, Texas, and she didn't get to come. Then last year, we was in the process of having our first grandchild. I know I don't look old enough to have a grandchild, but we had two in 92, and so it's just good to have Jean. I just want to express my appreciation to her, in case you've not met my wife. And Jean, why don't you come up here, if you will? My son is a basketball coach, and one of his players the other night thought that she was a former Mrs. America. I said, well, that's right. I believe she probably was. And I like to introduce my wife, because so many times people think that this is my daughter. So I have to get this clear and straight. But Jean and I have been sweethearts since I was 15 and she was 13. And that's no lie. And I just want to express my appreciation to her in front of all of you, because of her faithfulness. Jean and I are now in our 26th year of full-time ministry, and she has been so faithful to go with me and to travel with me and to stand by me. And I love her so very, very much, and I just want you to know that I'm very proud of my wife, and I love her and appreciate her partnership with me in ministry. Amen. Why don't you give my wife a hand? Now, I want to say to all of you pastors and ministers of the gospel that if you will do this quite often, you will not have strange women in the church trying to seduce you. A strange woman is talked about in the book of Proverbs. And a strange woman of the church is not a woman that looks real strange. She is a woman in the church with a seducing spirit. And ladies, she wants your husband. And you must understand, Pastor, that there are women in your church that want to have a physical relationship with your husband. And the one way that you encourage that is to make little jokes, little remarks about your wife from the platform. Or if that strange woman does not see a closeness between you and your wife, she will always make her move. Strange woman. She wants your husband. Jean and I had not been married very long. We were attending my father's church at that time before I went into the ministry. And there was a young lady that I'd gone to high school with. Her name was Bertha. In fact, her name was Big Bertha. She wasn't fat, she was just tall, that's all. And Bertha, she was a little sweet on me in high school. I could understand why. And so one night, in my father's church, everybody came to the choir and sang to the pews. I mean, everybody came. And so this one particular night, she got up in the choir before Jean did and sat down beside me. And then Gene had to sit on the other side. And Bertha was about 163 pounds, and Gene was about 98. But after the service, I saw Gene go up to Bertha. And I got close enough that I overheard what she was saying. She was saying to Bertha, "Don't you ever, ever, ever sit by my husband. And if you do..." And I was almost hiding my eyes. I thought Bertha, I mean, she was big enough to be a mud wrestler. And I thought, oh my God, I was interceding for Gene. Gene's favorite song is the old song by Loretta Lynn that says, "You ain't woman enough to take my man." And I heard her say, "If you ever sit by my husband again, it's going to be too bad." So I believe that there needs to be a boldness in you wives and a tenacity in you to watch for the strange woman. Don't get paranoid now, because there are strange women, and many men today are being overtaken by the strange woman. But pastors, ministers of the gospel, don't give the strange woman an opportunity, because you defuse her when you compliment your wife and affirm her in front of the congregation. And everyone said, amen. I just thought I ought to say that. That's not my message now, but it's good. God bless you. Hallelujah. Well, I've got a few minutes, and I got a word I want to deliver to you this morning, and I want to share it with you from the book of Ezekiel. Chapter number 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning with verse 23. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, "To everything there is a season." And we need to, as ministers of the gospel, we need to discern the times and seasons of our lives and our ministry. I serve as a prophetic voice to churches across America, and I believe it's imperative that the prophetic begin to speak concerning the season of the church or the nation. And this year, and I believe that every January the 1st, something happens in the spirit realm. I believe that God puts a certain design or a certain word into motion for the church every year. Because almost every January the 1st, I'm hearing a word from the Lord concerning a particular year. And we need to learn to operate in our season. And we need to know when the season begins, and we must discern when the season ends. In 1989, the Lord spoke to me in January and said, "This is the year that you're going to travel across America, and you're going to invite pastors to come." And I called it Pastor's Lock-In. Just went around speaking to pastors, speaking into their lives about different things that I heard the Holy Spirit saying. Mark Hankins went with me that year, and we spoke into pastors' lives. At the end of the year, I knew that season was over. We didn't do it anymore. And so what was good for last year may not necessarily be what you're supposed to be doing this year. We need, it could be, we need to discern the times and seasons of our lives. And here's what God, I'm hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit say concerning this particular season. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 23, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. I hear the Holy Spirit saying that this is a pivotal year for the United States of America. We are being weighed in the balances this year. And it is going, the future of our nation is going to tilt one way or the other depending on what happens in the next 12 months. This is a pivotal year in our land. And the outcome is in the hands of the church. And I heard the Holy Spirit say that if we do not respond appropriately or properly or ordinately during these next 12 months, if the church does not respond, it's going to take us years to regain what we lose this year. And I also heard the Holy Spirit say that if we do not respond properly this year, that there is going to come a wave of persecution upon the church, particularly the ministry in America, that will be mind-boggling. I was prophesying over a group of pastors at a pastor's conference in San Jose, California, a couple of years ago. And I got to this one man, and I said, I see you ministering to pastors in America. I'd never seen that before, never even entered my mind. And the Holy Spirit said there's going to come a day, unless the church responds, that pastors will be under such severe persecution that they will be in prison, even in our own nation. And I said to this man and wife, I see you ministering to pastors and their wives in prisons in America. There is an underlying hatred for the ministry in our nation that is indescribable. I was ministering in England, and the Holy Spirit said, tell this one particular congregation that they are to prepare prophets' chambers or places in their homes for American ministers who will one day, unless the church responds properly, have to flee for their very lives, and England is going to be a sanctuary. This year is a pivotal year. We cannot allow this year to pass us by. And I do not have to elaborate this afternoon on the moral climate of this nation. We all know that. However, I do believe that the moral climate of our land is simply a reflection of the spiritual climate of the church. And the election of Bill Clinton as our next president reveals how much we have digressed in just the past 12 years. In 1980, the church literally elected Ronald Reagan as President of the United States. We got him reelected in 1984 and also got George Bush elected in 1988. But this year, we didn't get the job done. And with all of the perks that we have, all of the perks that we have in our land to get the job done, we have not progressed as a whole in the United States of America, but the church has digressed. We have less influence now than we had 10 years ago. Even with Christian television, Christian radio, and all of the things that we have at our disposal to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have digressed. The church has less influence. I'm not saying that in every local church setting, no, but I'm talking about in general. And the problem lies at the door of the church. I want to be more specific. The problem lies at the door of the priest. It's not the pew problem necessarily, it's the pulpit problem. I don't believe that God is pointing the finger at the pew. I believe that He's pointing the finger at the pulpit. Because the priest of our time, men who preach the word, called to lead and set the example, are guilty of violations. God said, "You have violated my law." What are these violations? These violations are improper mixtures. Inordinate mixtures. God hates most mixtures. He said in Leviticus 19 and 19, "You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee." He said in Deuteronomy 22 and 11, "Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts or different sources of woolen and linen together." He said, "Our priests have violated my law, have profaned my holy things. They have made no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." They have mixed the woolen and the linen. They have mixed the holy and the profane. They have mixed the clean and the unclean. They have mixed the flesh and the spirit. The Word of God declares in Romans chapter 8, He said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." but there has become a mixture of spirit and flesh. And I believe in impartation. And I believe this mixture, these violations have been imparted from the pulpit to the pew. And God is calling for a repentance in the pulpit. Because of these mixtures. And in order for these mixtures not to occur, God has given us a conscience. He gave us a conscience at birth, but at the new birth, I call it a God conscience that God gave us. A sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, a God consciousness. And we have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit. There's no one that likes to flow in the Spirit any better than I do. For 2 years now, I've been meeting with a group at Church on the Rock in Rockwall, Texas on a regular basis, mostly a monthly basis, and we call it the Prophetic Company, where I'm simply stirring up prophetic anointings in the laity. Trying to get them to release the revelation gifts inside of them, because I believe that the church needs the prophetic. And we meet for 3 hours, we have an hour and a half of teaching, and then we have what I call a flow in the Spirit. And Samuel stood over the other prophets in the Old Testament as their mentor and watched them. And so I simply release people to flow in the giftings and anointings, giving them room to fail, and I simply watch them as their mentor. It's a flow. And so I love to flow in the Holy Spirit. I love to get words from God. But we have gotten out of balance on getting all of these words from God. And it seems like that we cannot function or we cannot operate without a rhema word from God, a big boom. And I like it when the Holy Spirit speaks a word. I just received a letter last week from a church that I ministered at in a city called Lincoln, England. And I went there a couple of years ago, and they had moved out of an old building that was about 110 years old, which is not very old in England, but to us it is. And it was right in downtown Lincoln, England, a city of about 50, 60,000 people. And this beautiful 800-seat auditorium had been condemned. And the city fathers said, there's a problem with the structure. You can't ever move back in there again. So when I went to preach for them on a particular Sunday morning, congregation of 600-700 in England, which is pretty large for that nation. And when I went to preach for them, they were meeting in a fire station. And they were crowded. And they had been looking for property, been looking for land. But as I preached that morning, the spirit of prophecy came upon me. And I began to prophesy the word of the Lord. And I declared, I said, God is going to restore that building in downtown for you. He's going to give you God thoughts. He's going to give you ideas on how to restore the building. And you'll be able to move back into it. And they received the word. And I got a newspaper article just last week. And it told the story of how a prophet had come to their city and had prophesied that they were going to get their building back. And they began to make the necessary adjustments. Surprisingly, the city fathers approved it. And now they're in the process of renovating the building and the process of moving back into it. I thought, wow, that's wonderful. Just the word from God there to change that whole situation. Everybody believes there's God thoughts that we can have. I was preaching for Brother Bob Nichols in Fort Worth a couple of years ago. And one Sunday morning, I was just praying and walking around our hotel, get my exercise and meditating. And the Holy Spirit just dropped the word inside of me and said to me, today is the day this church is going to pay off its building. And I said, well, praise God, I received that word. I got up and began to preach. I didn't receive an offering, but I just began to talk about our time of visitation. And I've never seen anything like it before or since. But all of a sudden, a man started running down the aisle, and I thought, I didn't know if he was going to attack me or what he was going to do. But he ran down the aisle with a check in his hand and threw it on the platform. And then pretty soon someone else came out of the choir loft and threw some money on the platform. And within 25, 30 minutes, there was over $160,000 that had been given or pledged for the next 30 days. And I went back in just a few months and helped Brother Bob Nichols burn the mortgage on that building. Just a word, just a word from God. Went to Tom Peters Church, and God, they were trying to pay off some land. And the Lord just gave me a word that morning that money was going to be raised. And I believe it was almost $200,000 that was raised. I have to be careful when I get around Mark Hankins because he accuses me of exaggeration. And the reason he does, because one time I was preaching in his church and there was a man that most of you know by the name of Dad Smith. And he walks people to the altar. And I got up and talked about Dad Smith and I said he walked hundreds of people to the altar and thousands. Some, and he got up and said that I said hundreds of thousands. But this is the guy that was called before the district office, into the district office for exaggeration. And when they called him in, he repented. And he said, you know, men, he said, I've cried rivers of tears over this sin. So I believe it was about $200,000 that was raised that day. But simply it was just on a word. On a word from God. And I believe that God can give us a word. But I believe that more importantly, we need not just to wait around to flow in the Spirit, but we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit day by day by day. Not by major words from God, but that God consciousness in operation in our lives. The ability to respond to the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit. And when God gave us a new God conscience, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, there is gentle promptings that lead us. It's like the policeman that stands at the intersection and he doesn't shout and holler and say, whoa, stop, don't go any further. He simply raises his hand like this. And we stop. And the Holy Spirit does not go around saying, no, 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 don't do that. He simply gives us a gentle prompting. Those gentle promptings. A few days ago, I wrote some letters to some pastors, and I began to put them in envelopes. When I got to the last two, I saw the Holy Spirit just go like this. So I just put them back in my briefcase. I've never mailed them. Sometimes I pick up the telephone to make a call. A certain person, I see the Holy Spirit just go like this. For a couple of years, I was not even able to sell my videos and tapes. There's nothing wrong with that. Because I believe sometimes God just speaks to us as individuals. And I don't understand the why. Now I have the release. But for 2 years, every time I would try to take my tapes and videos to a church, I'd see the Holy Spirit just go like this. And what happens is when we begin to violate those promptings of the Holy Spirit, we begin to have our conscience seared. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And one of the major problems we're having in the nation today is men of God who stand behind the pulpit have begun to ignore the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit. They have begun to violate what the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. And every time there is a violation, there is a searing of that God consciousness in us. Until our conscience becomes so seared that we no longer are hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what happened to Samson. The Bible said in the book of Judges that the Holy Spirit began to move Samson at times. Then the Holy Spirit came upon Samson. And then the Holy Spirit came mightily upon Samson. But Samson began to ignore the promptings of the Spirit of God. And he began to sear his conscience until he fell into the lap of Delilah. And he ended his ministry in shame. David violated the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And he fell into sensuality, followed by adultery, followed by murder, followed by cover-up. And it was simply a searing of the conscience, violating the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That's why so many men of God are falling into sin. That's why our nation is in the condition we're in, because of violations. Searing of our God consciousness until we're not aware that the Holy Spirit is even speaking to us. Samson and David were mighty men who came to the place in their lives they could no longer hear from God. They had to operate out of their own strength. The same thing is happening today in the ministry. We call it soul power. And I am persuaded to believe that many, many men in the ministry today, even high profile men that we see on Christian television and different places, no longer are operating out of the voice of the Holy Spirit because they have such a seared conscience, but they're operating out of soul power. And the sad thing about it is that most Christians don't even know the difference. We are being set up for the coming of the Antichrist because he will be a man that operates out of soul power. There will be an aura about him. There will be a drawing about him. There will be a charisma about him. And many will believe that he really is the Christ. And we are being prepared, we're being prepped for that, even in the church in America, because so many men today are operating out of soul power. Their conscience has been seared to such an extent, they no longer hear the voice of God, so they operate out of their own charisma, out of their own psuche, out of their own soulish realm. It's scary. It's scary. And many of these men have an entourage that follow them from city to city, following after them. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the day of the gospel superstar is coming to a close. Men who are operating in soul power are going to be exposed. And these high profile preachers and teachers have learned to perform out of their own soul power. And as a result, the church is in jeopardy. And as a result, our nation is in jeopardy. The consciousness of the pulpit has been seared because of an improper mixture. We have mixed the linen and the wool, the holy and the profane, the flesh and the spirit, the clean and the unclean, until we no longer hear from God. Our hearing has become dull. Mixing the flesh and the spirit. Violations. And there have been such violations of the church now that our nation is in jeopardy. Because the church is in jeopardy. Because the priests have violated the law of God and have mixed the holy and the profane, the clean and the unclean, the flesh and the spirit. So once again, God is calling for purity in the church. He is declaring that we are to do away with the improper mixtures in our lives and once again begin to walk in the Spirit, discerning the promptings of His Holy Spirit. And we need to cry out as David did in Psalms chapter 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Here's what I'm hearing the Holy Spirit say. That repentance must begin at the house of God, but repentance must begin at the pulpit. And what we have done in the church in America, the preachers, we have violated certain boundaries that God has set up for us. Under Moses' law, God established certain boundaries for the children of Israel. They could not come any closer to the mount of God than the boundaries that God had set up, the perimeters that He had established. But I believe one of the major problems that exists in our land today is there have been so many violations in the ministry. We have exceeded the boundaries. We have stepped out of the boundaries that God has established for us. And there needs to come a cry from our hearts, God, reestablish new boundaries in our lives. So once again, we hear the gentle promptings of the Holy Spirit. We once again are sensitive to the Holy Spirit simply prompting us. And my cry is, God, establish new boundaries for my life. Some of us have exceeded our boundaries. And we need to go back to the altar and say, God, I repent. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me and reestablish my boundaries. Now, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking from the book of Joel. Here's what I believe that God is calling us to do this year. First of all, He's calling for repentance at the pulpit. I believe God is calling for a cleansing of the pulpit. In these next 2 years, if you believe that there's been an exposure of sin in the ministry in the past 6 years, you ain't seen nothing yet. I see Jesus Christ going through the temple, overturning everything that can be overturned. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. But the Lord is not coming for an impure bride. And this may sound like legalism. This may sound like old-time holiness. But I want to tell you something. God is calling for purity in His house. And this may be a little shocking to some of you, but I do not see 1993 as a year of laughter in the church. I do not see 1993 as a year of rejoicing in the church. I'm talking about the Church of America. I do not see 1993 as a year of feasting or celebration. I do not see this as a year of spiritual warfare, because I believe the church in general is not strong enough to do spiritual warfare. And much of what we're seeing is we call spiritual warfare today is simply beating the wind. The devil laughing because of so much sin in the church. And when there's sin in the church, we don't have authority to do spiritual warfare. But I hear God speaking to His priests, those who occupy the pulpits of our land, from Joel chapter 1, verse 5. And here's what He says. Awake, ye drunkards. He's speaking to the church now. He's speaking to the priests now. Awake, ye drunkards. The church is drunk today. We're drunk on pleasure. We're drunk on materialism. We're drunk on greed. We have heaped to ourselves teachers having itching ears, people running from one place to another just to hear another good word. He said, awake, you drunkards, and weep and howl. There needs to be some howling in the church. Some weeping in the church. All ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. He said in verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. How, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. We have never had so much in America, and yet are so unhappy. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God?
Blow the trumpet in Zion, in the church. Sanctify fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? If we do not cry out to God in 1993, there will be a proclamation from the lips of Americans, and that proclamation will be, where is their God? It's in the hands, not just of the church, but primarily in the hands of those who stand behind the pulpit. But if prayer is not the major focus of your church this year, you are out of order. Because God is now saying to the ministers, He is saying, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, how ye ministers of the altar come lie all night in sackcloth. There needs to be some all-night prayer meetings. No longer will praying an hour a day do it. There needs to be some intercessions. There needs to be some travailings. There needs to be some agonizings. There needs to be some tears. There needs to be some weeping. He said to the minister, sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. That doesn't sound like a feast. He said, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land of the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. It's not going to be just some minister of prayer in your church that better call the church to pray. It better be you, Pastor. You better gather your people to the house of your God. And you better lie all night and cry out to God. He's saying to you, blow a trumpet in Zion. Blow a trumpet in the church. Sound an alarm. Will it be in the American church like it was in Ezekiel's day? He said, we sounded an alarm. We blew a trumpet, but no one came to the battle. Could it be that we're so drunk? Could it be that we are so deluded that no one will come to the battle? Well, if they do not, you better get you and your family into the house of God and you better pray. Because God said, this is a pivotal year. He said, sound a trumpet. Blow a trumpet, sound an alarm. He said, turn you also now to me with fasting, with weeping and mourning. He said, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. He's saying to the priest, gather the people. Gather the people. James 4:9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He said, let the priests, that's the pastors, that's the men of God that preach the word, let them weep between the people and the altar. That means we need to get on our face before God, for this is a pivotal year. And if we say in our heart, all things are going to continue as they were, we are foolish. And if we do, He's going to give our heritage to reproach, and He's going to cause the heathen to rule over us. And the people will mock the church and say, where is their God? This is not a year of feasting and not a year of celebration, not a year of warfare. This is a year of awakening, weeping, howling, fasting, mourning, travailing, repenting, and lamenting. Because judgment has already been pronounced against our nation. And if we think that we are chosen over every other nation, we are sadly mistaken. We cannot even now claim the favor of God because we favor Israel, because even now we're not doing that. But it lies with us. This is the year for repentance. This is the year to cleanse the temple. This is the year to call for order in the church. This is the year to make a change. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 23, he said, make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. That scripture written thousands of years ago sounds like today. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes and the city is full of violence. I went to a church in Los Angeles in May and warned them that judgment was coming to Los Angeles. I went back in December and preached in that church. And over 700 people out of that congregation are now praying around the clock. They have made a chain and people are praying 24 hours a day. I believe that God is saying we need to make a chain, for the land is full of violence. The city is full of bloody crime. I know this is a pretty heavy word, but I do have some good news. And the good news is this. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. And what? And pray. And seek my, not my hand, my face. And turn from their what? Their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin. And I will what? And God is saying, if the church will respond, if my ministers will respond this year, then according to Psalms 30 and 11, I will turn their mourning into dancing. And I will gird them with gladness. I will appoint unto them that mourn in Zion beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. According to Isaiah 61 and 3. According to Jeremiah 31 and 3, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy. Isaiah 58 and 3 said that he will turn the day of our fast into a day of pleasure. John 16 and 20 says he will turn our sorrow into joy. Hallelujah. He said in Psalms 126 and 5, I will turn your weeping in the nighttime into joy in the morning. Hallelujah. God says, first of all, I'm going to turn your laughter into mourning. I'm going to turn your dancing into tears. But God says, as you go down, then you will go up. But God said, you will not continue to laugh and you will not continue to rejoice until you first have mourned and fasted and wept and repented and cleansed the temple. Then I will turn your mourning back into joy, and I will turn your sorrow back into gladness, and I will turn your heaviness back into gladness, and I will turn your weeping into joy. Hallelujah. This is a pivotal year for the church. And the future of our land rests in the hands of those who stand behind the pulpit of our nation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand and pray a while.